If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. If you've not been with us and maybe do not know exactly what we've been doing through Sundays, but we've been walking through the book of Luke. We're just about to conclude 2 years of walking through the book of Luke. And so we have the month of November and maybe the first week of December, we'll be wrapping up the book of Luke, that's where we are. This morning, we're in chapter 23, looking at verses 32 to 43, and talking about a prayer, a promise, and we're going to see those in the scripture today. Last week, we looked at Jesus' journey to the cross, and then he gets to the cross, they nail him to the cross, and he was on the cross for about 6 hours. From 9 a.m. till about 3 p.m. By the way, that's relatively a short time for most of those who would have been crucified on a cross. The Gospel of Mark tells us these things in Mark 15. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And then down in verse 33 and 34 of Mark 15, it says, "At noon, darkness came on the whole land until 3 in the afternoon." And then verse 37, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Church, we can never forget, or should never forget, that Jesus not only endured the torturous physical pain of the cross, and while being on the cross, he also, though, took on the sins of the whole world. But he gave his life willingly. Listen to what 1 Peter 2 tells us in verse 21. "To this you called." Who is you? You as believers. You as those who have said, "I am born again. I am part of the family of God. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ." Peter is writing and saying, "To this you were called." What are we called to? Well, first of all, he says, "Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Do you think there might be anything that you need to hear about you in this scripture? So let's continue. It says in verse 22, "He," speaking of Jesus, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Verse 23, "When they hurled their insults at him," speaking of the cross, "he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you. You are good. Your word is good. Lord, may our hearts and lives be touched and changed by the living word. In Jesus' name we give thanks for it today. Amen. What Jesus did for us on the cross was the most unselfish act that anyone has ever done or ever will do on behalf of others. This morning, as we look at the account that's recorded by Luke, we are going to see the character. We're going to see the love of Jesus in a powerful way. And I just hope that this glimpse of the Master will somehow help us to completely change and do and become everything we've meant to be, just like he changed actually one of the thieves' hearts and lives on the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified outside of the city and crucified between two thieves or criminals who were apparently sentenced to die on that day as well. Luke 23, verse 32 tells us, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, speaking of Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. I'm going to come back to the two men in a moment, but I want to continue in the next verses with you. Jesus is known to have given seven statements on the cross. Luke gives us three of those statements. The first statement, though, Luke gives us is this in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. At some point, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he prays this incredible prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, for a moment, I want you to think about this. Jesus is in physical agony for being nailed to the cross. He is exhausted from the cruelty of the whip, the crown of thorns, all the violence, the hitting, the rod that they hit him with, the fist they hit him with, that he received from the very people he came to save. He has now been convicted of crimes that he did not commit. The people around him are still hurling negative comments and statements to him while he's on the cross. Now ask yourself, what would be your state of mind in this situation? Would you be asking God to show forgiveness to your enemies? Most people can't even handle one negative word said against them without some retaliation. True, church. But Jesus was different. And we should be too. First thing I want you to notice is what Jesus does not do. We already read it once this morning. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did what? Not retaliate. When he suffered, he made what? No threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not do what would come so naturally to us. He didn't react with retaliation, and he made no threats against the people. He just rested in the justice, the sovereignty, the wisdom of his Father. I want you to notice what Jesus does do. Jesus actually intercedes for those who caused his pain. He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Because they do not know what they're doing." I wonder if we really walk with the heart out there with people that may do things that seem to be ungodly. My question is, are you asking the Father to forgive them? Because they do not know what they're doing. Jesus knew that these people thought they were eliminating a troublemaker. They thought they were working hard to keep their faith pure, but they had no idea that they were actually executing the very one who had come to save them. It's on the cross that we see the incredible reality of this, that God understands the confusion of people. He understood that your confusion before you met him. He understood that your heart didn't know what it was doing. And yet, instead of choosing to justly give you what you deserve, he extends love rather than his anger. In that moment, Jesus' mindset gives us what we cannot earn, and that which we do not deserve, and that which we to this day really struggle to understand. How could he love me? But God offers to forgive us and to wipe our slate clean. Church, this was the whole purpose of Jesus coming and giving his life for us. In fact, in the last chapter of Luke, and we'll see it again when we get into Luke 24, Jesus is walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus after he has risen from the dead. And here's what he did in verse 45 of chapter 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name, the name of Jesus, that is, to all the nations. Amen? Beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Wow. On the cross, in the midst of the pain and the suffering, Jesus never forgets his purpose, never forgets his teaching, never forgets his heart, and does not forget what people need. Psalm 103, the psalmist began to make some statements, because I want you to know it wasn't just at the cross that God wanted to forgive you. In fact, you can trace it all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where God shows up because he wants to redeem what's been broken. In fact, the psalmist records these words for us in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many would like to know the benefits of knowing the Lord? Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Church, that is marvelous. And that prayer on the cross was not just something that he came up with in the moment. It was his heart, his desire for everyone who would believe and repent and want to live for righteousness, that he said, forgive them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the next verses in Luke, we see this prayer of forgiveness accompanied also with a promise. Let's read on, verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Then there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's three groups of people that Luke mentions at the cross who were all continuing to mock Jesus. First, there were the religious leaders and rulers who were mocking, being disrespectful. They had been so all the previous night and once again stand here sneering at Jesus. A second group was the soldiers. Of course, you got to think about this. They had to deal with this every time there was an execution. I'm sure many of them had become so calloused and so used to the execution that they became immune to the feeling and the emotion of those being crucified. For them, it was just another crucifixion. But the gospel writers do tell us of a prophecy fulfillment that the soldiers divided his clothes and gambled for his garments and cast lots. That fulfills scripture. A third group we find is the criminals that are hanging on the left and the right of Jesus. Matthew tells us actually that both criminals actually taunted Jesus at first. In Matthew 27:44, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I know we always look at the one who did, you know, give his life to Christ and the one who didn't, but they both started that way. Somewhere along the line, it appears that one of those rebels began to change. He went from taunting Jesus to believing in Jesus. Perhaps as he heard Jesus speaking from the cross, maybe he heard the words, "Father, forgive them." And he realized there's something different about Jesus. He hasn't done anything wrong. That's what he says. All we know for sure is that the Holy Spirit began to work in that thief's heart that day. Notice the nature of the change. The very first thing is he recognized that he deserved punishment, but Jesus did not. The man spoke to the other rebels saying, "Don't you fear God?" He says, "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." In this statement, I appreciate because he recognizes first the innocence of Christ, but the justice for his own punishment of what he's going through. Somewhere in our lives, we have to realize and get to this same point that we recognize that really we should deserve judgment for our sins. How many, when someone murders somebody, do you think they ought to be justly put in jail or arrested, all of that process for what they did? That's justice. And I could go into deeper and more horrible sins than that. But see, we don't look at it when it comes to gossip. Do you think we're going to throw the gossiper in prison? But tell me this, is gossip right? Is lying right? I kind of get you here, but you're thinking. You're like, see, all of a sudden, but you're telling me it's not right, so what does it deserve? It deserves to be corrected. How many of you, when your children lie to you, do you just go, "Oh, that was a great lie. Fantastic." No, what is there? There is some correction to that. Kids? Yes? Do you think lying to your parents is right? You. He comes back with no. But do you see, we don't think somehow we become adults and we don't need that kind of correction anymore? This is why God gave us his word. It's not just for a child, but for you, his child. Because you belong to him. You and we want to honor God and do the right things. And when we really realize, "Lord, I've not done the right things, therefore I deserve to be corrected." And that might come with what we call punishment. But we've got to get to the place of what Jesus did. He didn't do anything wrong. He was the innocent one. I am the guilty one. And therefore, when we realize that, we begin to see the beauty of God's story, that we get grace, we get forgiveness, all because the innocent one took our place. Notice what the rebel does next. He turns to Jesus for help. He says, hey, I'm getting what I deserve. He's not. But you know what, Jesus? Here's what he says. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want you to just think about it for a moment. The theology that this criminal realized while he was on a cross. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Simple statement, but the man recognizes Jesus is a king. And that his kingdom was beyond this world because he was dying. But instead of now criticizing Jesus, he takes an adopted position of humility and says, can you give me that which I do not deserve? And he cries out for mercy to the only one who can grant it. We likewise do the same thing. We have to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus. He is king. He doesn't just want to save you. He wants to master your life. He wants to be Lord and king over your heart and over every room in your life. I know we want to give our lives to Jesus and say, Lord, here is my Sunday few hours to you, Lord, because I love you, Lord, and I want to give you 2 or 3 hours on Sunday. In fact, Lord, I'm going to even give you a little bit of time on Fridays and maybe do an outreach. And Lord, even every once in a while, I might even pray at home and over my meal. And Lord, I'm going to give you some of that. And the Lord says, wait a minute. If I'm going to be king, I'm king over the whole kingdom. You can't keep part of it. You got to say, Lord, I surrender who I am because you are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. And he gets keys to every room, every hour, every thought. He needs to become Lord of our lives. Luke 23:43, here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus welcomes the man into his kingdom. The man asks, could you remember me? You have to understand in a kingdom and their understanding of that, they were just looking for favor from the leader. All I want, I don't necessarily, I know I won't get to be with you, but if you could just have favor on me, if you could just at some point remember me. He didn't ask really for other special privileges. All he wanted was a measure of mercy. He believed that Jesus one day would be king. And on that future day, he hoped that the Lord just would be merciful to him. But what Jesus gives him in return is much more than what he asked for. Rather than someday, it's going to be today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Rather than just simply be remembered, this rebel is forgiven and gets to be with Jesus. Church, this is one of the verses that helps us understand that anyone who is a true follower of Christ will get to go to heaven immediately when they die. That's what salvation's about, is getting to be with Jesus. And so Jesus extends this astounding grace to this man hanging on a cross next to him who is a criminal. In fact, this is a classic example of what we would call a deathbed conversion. If you know what I'm talking about. In the final moments of his life, he surrenders his life and gets to go to heaven. This man had lived a life of a criminal and there is a... The society has every reason to believe he is beyond reform. That's why he is hung on a cross. Yet in that moment, he cries out to Jesus, not only receives grace, but gets everlasting life in heaven. What a promise. Now, some from this story might conclude or think that, I think I'll just wait Or maybe I should wait before I get saved until the last minute of my life. People think that. They think that way because they want to enjoy the so-called pleasures of this life and still get to go to heaven. Although there are some who have had deathbed conversions, and I believe God does and can save them when they call upon him. But however, I want you to know it's not a good plan for your life. And I'm going to tell you why for three reasons. The first reason is I believe it shows a misunderstanding of the salvation that Jesus came to offer. Church, following Jesus does not cause us to miss out on life, but to find real life. There's so many like, I'm going to miss out on all that. No, you're going to find joy and peace and righteousness and goodness and peace and kindness. And it just, you're going to find all these fruits beginning to grow off your life that are blessings to others and to you. Jesus didn't come to earth just to give his life so people could go to heaven when they die. He came to teach us so we could enjoy the presence of God now. I can't understand why someone would pass up the opportunity of walking with your Creator. Why would anyone want to live without the joy, the peace, the strength, the fullness of what comes with knowing God? In fact, John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the world has to offer you. That's what they're after. They want to, you think they're for you? They're just out to steal from you. They're out to take from you. And the enemy is out to take your soul out. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Why would you choose to oppose God when you could walk with God? A second reason, you do not know when you're going to die. You may not have advanced warning. So don't think that you will always have time to repent. Listen to what James tells us in chapter 4. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to go a certain town and we'll stay there for a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Just this past week, a dear friend of mine from Kalamazoo lost his wife in a car accident. They never expected that. She's just a couple of years older than me, and she is no longer on this earth. Now, she knew the Lord, so she's with the Lord. But you do not know. And you think, well, that's just depressing, Pastor. No, I'm just consciously living for my Lord today because I do not know what tomorrow holds. So don't wait. Don't wait. My third reason, the concern would be if you wait too long to accept Jesus into your life, your heart may grow too cold and too hard. Let me ask this. If you really don't want to live for Jesus now, what makes you think you'll want to live for him later? The Apostle Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians. He says, as God's partners, we are God's partners now, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Oh, I love it, but I don't know if I want it right now. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. I'm asking you, do not turn away from Jesus and let your heart get hard. Don't think, oh, I've got time. I encourage you, you need to follow Jesus and choose to do so today if you are not. God wants to forgive you. God wants to make your slate clean. It doesn't matter what you've done. You say, well, you know, I hadn't really done all that much that's been bad. Compared to God who is holy, 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 you've done nothing good. And so it's not our righteousness we need, it's His righteousness we need. So God wants to forgive you and give you grace simply by faith. And in doing so, you not only get forgiven, you get a promise, an eternal promise. The writer of Hebrews gives us the thought of what is here on earth. He says in Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is with us, church. He is in us, and He is here today. And He'll go, when you leave here, He is with you wherever you go. And John 3:36, and I know we read verse 16 often, but verse 36 tells us this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Worship team, would you go ahead and come? Today I want you, I've just got two lessons for you to walk away with, and they're very brief. The first lesson is this: learn the lesson of acting like Jesus. Jesus prayed for those who mistreated Him. We need to learn that lesson. Jesus really understood the most important thing is know me and then work to be like me. Jesus is the greatest model that we'll ever have. And because we're saved, we have been called as ambassadors to point people to Jesus. But the lesson we need to learn is to act like Him and be one who forgive. In fact, Jesus taught His disciples how to pray when they said, Lord, how do we pray? And He said, He went through the prayer and He gets to a part and He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's just part of how we live. We learn that lesson of Jesus. Father, forgive them. Lord, as I've been forgiven, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I forgive anybody and everybody who's ever done anything against me. You cannot carry that burden because it becomes bitterness. And God wants to set you free from that, not just from your sins that you've done, but from the mindset of all the abuse you may receive. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds a little uncaring because I don't care what people say to you. You've got to get to a place that I am hid in Christ. You know, as a pastor, I've had people say, Pastor, we love you. You do a great job. I've also had other people say, I didn't like what you taught. I don't think it was true. And I can't take all of that. I cast my burdens on the Lord. I get back into Scripture and go, Lord, is that true? Is that not? Well, let me get into the Word, because the Word gives life. The Word gives strength. The Word is my help. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, not from you getting your words right about what you're supposed to say about me. My help comes. So I've just got to release whatever people say or think, even the good stuff, because that can cause pride. You see, you've got to guard yourself against both. And Lord, if I've done anything good, thanks be to God. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me, because of your benefits, not because of me. So you've got to guard both sides. Don't get lost in that. Just begin to forgive people. How often have you seen somebody do something wrong and you're like, I hope they get it? And versus, I hope they don't get it. God, could you save them? Could you redeem them from this moment? Lord, they don't know what they're doing. God, help them. That's got to be our heart, because that's the Father's heart. A second lesson for us today is simply this: receive the forgiveness and the promise. church, somewhere I need you to capture this thought. And I know many of you have, but maybe you're here today and you really don't know what Jesus did for you. He went to the cross for you. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, their trust in him, he gives them eternal life and they don't perish. That's what he offers. But you have to receive it by faith. You go, I've never met Jesus. No, it's by faith. Historically, it's laid out. And he came. And nowhere in history does it ever deny that he died for you. Oh, they'll deny the resurrection, but you just begin to go look at the evidence. The evidence far outweighs. He came out of that grave and he is alive. And he did it for you. So we could not just fellowship with him one day, but we could fellowship with him every day. Amen. So my prayer for you this morning is to give your life. Let Jesus begin to be the king of your kingdom. Say, Lord, here's the kingdom. Here's every key. And begin that wonderful relationship with God. This morning, I've asked Pastor Chuck to come, and he's going to close this morning out for us. Would you come?
Pastor Pierre, let's sing My Chains Are Gone. Come on, let's sing that chorus one more time.
My chains are gone.
Come on, let's sing it. Hallelujah.
My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns on any love.
Come on, sing it one more time. Sing it again.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns on any earth. Amazing grace.
John 3:17 says this. It said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm glad that we serve a God that wants everyone to be saved. Amen. I'm glad we serve a God that had a purpose in sending his son. It was an actual event that took place because God is a giver. He does not want to take life. He wants to give life to us. And so I'm so thankful that I get to stand before a heavenly Father that gives, that blesses, that the world through him might be saved. I'm gonna ask you right now just to bow our heads for just a moment here, and I've gotta ask the question before we leave this place today. Do you know that Savior that gave? Do you know the one that died on the cross of Calvary for you? Do you know him? And if that answer is not yet, boy, that could change right now. Because today, like Pastor was saying, today's the day of salvation. This time, this moment has been planned and purposed for you. I'm just going to ask, if you don't know the Savior, not yet, just lift your hand for me just a second and you can drop it right back down. I'm looking across the crowd this morning. I just need a hand this morning, anyone at all. Balcony, I'm looking. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all of us in this room today that have called upon your name and have yielded our lives and allowed you to be Lord of our lives, and not just part of our lives, but all of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice that we can say this morning that we're child of God, that we're children of the Most High. God, I'm so thankful for a God like you, the God that never leaves and never forsakes, but a with us God. We thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we leave this place with our hearts full. Thank you for the word of God today, Lord. I thank you for the praise music that we had today. We thank you, Lord, most of all, for your divine presence that's been upon us this day. And we just give it all to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, would you say amen?